There we go. So I thought it was my voice. I'm going to tell you this. On Wednesday, I've been having some issues with my voice, losing my voice, especially after teaching. And so Wednesday, I had the wonderful experience of a endoscopy, and it was really good sleep for like 10 minutes. But apparently, when they went in, they took a biopsy of somewhere in here. And so since Wednesday, I've been going from a soprano to a bass. And so I have no idea what it's going to do this morning. I've got some water. I told Brian that if I go down, that my notes are here and just to come on up. So anyway, super glad you're here. If you're visiting, we are, this is a great place. And the Lord is doing some mighty things here. We're glad that you've chosen to be with us. If you want to give us some extra information about you, and I promise I'm not going to run you down or anything, but it'll give you access to things that are happening here at the barn and a way for us to communicate. You can do that online, or if you don't want to do that online, there's some hard copies in the back, and they're there for you. So this has been an interesting week with everything going on. It's been lots of emotions and things around the Keels house. On Monday, we got this. Sarah got this text from a random guy that sound funny. From this guy, happens all the time now. From a guy that served with her dad in Vietnam, and it was really sweet. But he was talking about some time that he had spent with Gary and some of these battles and stuff that they had found themselves in. And it was interesting because Gary really never talked about Vietnam. And there was a story that he talked about where they were caught in this mess and they had a flat tire in the Jeep that they were in. And Gary was a very, very, I called it old man strength. I don't know where it came from, but he went to the back of the Jeep and he lifted the Jeep up and held it up while they changed the tire. And it was really interesting to hear some of the stories because we didn't know about them. And I thought about it this morning as I was coming in. Today, this weekend's Memorial Day weekend, and I know a lot of us are off, and it means barbecues and hamburgers and all those things that happen with that. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a country. I'm thankful for those who have served. Josh Dillard was up here a couple weeks ago sharing his great story. I even thought about him this morning. Like, this is a day that we stop and we remember. And those have given the ultimate sacrifice for us so we can be in a barn this morning in Woodruff, South Carolina, singing and praising the Lord. And so if in all the fun and activities and the travels and everything that's taking place this weekend, I would encourage you to stop and just have a grateful heart. And thank you for those who have served and that have lost families, that have lost loved ones in the midst of battle and serving, and those who've walked with other people that have lost their lives in service. We're very grateful. Absolutely. Yep. And on top of those emotions, on Tuesday, Easton graduated, and it was a sweet day. And one of the things that my sweet bride did years back, which I didn't understand it at the time, but I understand it now, is the Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places That You Will Go. She got a copy of this book, and for Easton, she started when he was in kindergarten. And she had all his teachers from the time he was, teachers and coaches, from the time he was five until graduating this past week, to sign it and write a little note in the book. And I was reading through it this past week after we'd given it to him, and it was really encouraging. And the beauty of it is, oh, the places that you will go, the things that you will do, the things that you will see. And the sweetness about the words that were written by people is a reminder, all those places, but remember where home is, right? This is home. These are the people that are your home. And it was a reminder to me that home isn't a place. It's a people. It's relationships. And, you know, why bring this up? If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been walking in this series called Practicing the Way. And I think as I think through the last 4 weeks, as we look kind of like at our disciple outcomes and the evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives as He grows us up to be more like Christ through the lens of John 15, which we just read. We were reminded, like, as we walk through 1 through 8, that we Christians have been united with Christ. And this is profound. It's a constant union of life. And Jesus uses this most dependent analogy of the vine. But our vitality and vibrance of life is found in this union, this essence of Christianity and the gospel message, that when we by faith trust the work of Christ on our behalf, the Father in great merciful love makes us alive with Christ to demonstrate His incomparable grace, and it binds us, it unions us with Christ through His indwelling Spirit as a sealing promise that God will do what He has promised in such a way that we are utterly transformed from the inside out. And our lives are attached to the very nature of the Godhead, the Trinity, that we are now actively sharing in the life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that's really good news. And as we looked at these words, the word that just keeps resonating, that keeps coming back, is this word, abide. Jesus uses over and over and over and over again. And I read this week, and I thought it was really good. And it was written by a guy named Frederick Bruner. He's a theologian. And this is what he says about John 15. And I think it really just sums it up. He says, this is what Jesus is saying. Make your home with me. Make your home with me in my love. That's the invitation here in John 15. Think of me, Jesus says, as your home. Your place where you find rest, your place where you find joy, your place where you find peace. The person around whom towards you your life turns. More than anything else, it's home. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-preach the last 4 weeks, but I would encourage you, if you've missed those messages, are online. And we've talked about really 4 different things if we looked at these outcomes out of coming of practicing the way. But the first is pursuit of God. Like, we exist to enjoy and to know and to love God, so we pursue Him. And then 2, living connected to the Spirit. And then a couple weeks ago, as we had our baptisms, we talked about grace stories. And today we're going to talk about stewardship of life. But here's what I know that sometimes we can be tempted to do, is to think that we arrive at a place where we get to just check these things off, right? There are a list of things that we do, but we don't pass by them on our way to something else. They are ever-present, ever-growing characteristics that are true of our lives as we make our home in Jesus, in His love, and as we abide in Him. And yes, we will grow in them, but it will be growth, as Jesus Himself says here in John 15. Sometimes we'll include pruning, but it will include grace of God to grow us in and through the weaknesses and failures that we face. So this morning, we're looking at this word stewardship, and stewarding all of life. We talk about that a lot around here, and I think it's really connected here to John 15. We begin with the idea of abiding as making our home with Jesus, because at least for me, that helps me think about this word stewardship. So how do we define it? How do we define the word stewardship? I came up with several definitions this week. I wanted to keep it as simple as possible. But here's what I came up with. Stewardship is the act of managing the possessions of another. I'm going to say it again. Stewardship is the act of managing the possessions of another. Now, this gives us a starting point to begin to connect some of the dots between abiding and the act of stewarding. Stewarding all of our lives for the glory of God. And it begins with this, the recognition of this, that nothing ultimately is mine or yours. Right? That we're dependent on the Lord for everything. So with that in mind, I want you to look back at verses 4 and 5. John 15. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now he's talking about the fruit in our lives, the products of being attached to Jesus as the Spirit produces this fruit to glorify the Lord. Things like love and joy and patience and those kinds of things. But again, Jesus is inviting the disciples to recognize at minimum a very real sense of dependence on the Lord for good and growth in our lives. And as we look at the whole story, as we you can go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, we recognize that everything was created by the authority and the power and the genius of God. All things. You can go to places like Psalm 139, that the Lord is sovereign over human life itself. Or we hear in Psalm 16:2, the psalmist declares that he has no good apart from the Lord. Or you hear it in James 1:17, the reminder that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, that is crazy countercultural. It is. Tuesday night I heard a speech, and then I've heard several graduation speeches over the last several weeks as colleges have been, you know, graduating their students. And here's what I've heard. Carpe diem. Seize the day. You're captains of your own life. Grab hold of everything you can grab. Do what makes you happy. It's endless. It's really like we are toddlers fighting in a sandbox for who's the strongest and who's the most powerful. And it's all a power that's fake. It's a facade. You see, instead, stewardship begins with the recognition that everything, all of it, everything, belongs to God. There isn't a moment in our lives, there isn't anything that we possess, there isn't breath that we take over which we are owners. None of it. Our stuff, our time, our work, our relationships, even your health. Several years back, it's been 20 years back, I was a part of something called the Upstate Roundtable, and it was really a discipleship thing that we created to mentor businessmen in Spartanburg. Most of them were lawyers, and it was interesting. I had a guy that I had been walking with, and he was struggling with this, because the way he saw it was, This is God's, and this is mine. And what he believed was, like, I've worked hard for this. Like, I've studied hard for this. I've sacrificed for this. And what he wasn't recognizing was, is the very breath that was coming out of his body was given by God. And this is where I think we have to recognize another crucial part of stewardship. Because just as stewardship is shaped by our understanding that everything belongs to God and that we're dependent on Him, stewardship is also based on who we are more so than what we have or what we do not have. I'm going to say that again. Stewardship is also based on who we are more so than what we have or what we do not have. And this distinction, it really does matter, because If I don't know, I don't know about you, but there are times when I think of the word stewardship and I think of this, that I'm clenching hard to this and God's doing this. Like, and then I'm constantly trying to pull it back. Like, when we think about stewardship, you may even be like, oh, here comes the preacher today. I know what he's going to. He wants my wallet. And the truth is so much of the time when we think about that, it is our money and our stuff. And there are moments that's true, so don't get me wrong. And there's reasons why Jesus talks about it more in the Gospels than anything else he talks about. He talks about money. You can count parable after parable where he talks about the dangers of wealth and the warnings that he offers about being able to serve two masters, God and money. But there, listen to me, there is a corresponding danger that we have to be aware of. When we simply think of stewardship as something we do based on what we may or may not have, rather than who we are, we tend to compare ourselves with others. Right? I've done this. They have more, so they're the ones that should be stewarding. They didn't do that. Why should I do that? God's obviously blessed them more, so they should be stewards. And this is where I think we have to come back to John 15. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You know what he's saying? Make your home in the reality that you are a beloved son or daughter of God. Make your home in the fact that you are a brother, you're a sister of Christ, and his love for you is infinite and eternal. Make your home in the fact that you are a co-heir with Jesus, and then you have an eternal inheritance granted to you by the one who owns everything because he's created everything. Let your life be centered on the reality that even though you are a steward and not an owner, the one who granted you life and breath in your home and your family and your friends, and every second of every day, he is good and lacks nothing. He delights to give you good gifts to his children. And don't worry, he's not just after your begrudging willingness to open your hands and give some stuff away. He actually cares about you. Listen, stewardship is born of our understanding, not simply that everything belongs to God, but that we are his and we bear the love and care and provision and faithfulness and power of our Heavenly Father. It's who we are, not simply what we do based on what we may or we may not have. So none of us as Christians, we're not exempt from the call to live as faithful stewards to the glory of God. It's all of life. It's our stuff. It's our bodies. It's our time. It's all of Christ's people. I heard this statement this week. And I think it's true. It says, where we live shapes who we are. Do you believe that? That where you live shapes who you are? I've had my in-laws have been here this week. It's been awesome. It really has been awesome. But I thought about it this week. I thought about Sarah. She's been here for 30 years now, and I think she's been Southernized. They're from Iowa, so they're Midwesterners. But I think Sarah would agree that there's one kind of mayonnaise, right? It's Duke's, right? Like I don't even think if you go in the grocery store, there's another mayonnaise on the shelves. It's Duke's. That's what it is. There's one way to eat a peanut, and that's boiled. And it's Coke over Pepsi, right? So as a matter of fact, it's so much Coke over Pepsi, we call everything Coke, right? So we pick up the nuances of the communities where we make our home. Knowing what roads to take at certain times of the day. Knowing particular phases, what phrases mean or what they mean in this area. At the same time, it's true for our lives as disciples of Jesus. As we build our homes with Jesus, as we build our home, our life in the love of Jesus that He shares with the Father and the Spirit, our lives then are shaped by that home too. That's how abiding and stewardship go hand in hand. It's slow sometimes, right? Sarah still says roof, like it's roof. It rhymes with proof, like it just, I probably crossed the line there, but. Stewardship is rooted in abiding, and it looks like, listen to this, this is so practical, but it looks like waking up in the morning and asking the Lord, Father, how might I today manage every part of my life as if it were a gift from you to be used for your glory? It looks like interrupting our days with the reminders, maybe putting it on your phone, I don't know, sticky notes, whatever you got, or at lunch sometimes, stop and say, all right, Lord, my day, it's halfway done. Has my day thus far been marked by generosity that puts my confidence in you on display? Generosity with my time, my energy. How might you want me to participate with your generous, redemptive work with the hours that I have left in the day? Man, I felt it. Have there been times where maybe you've had a long day and you're sitting in the car, you're getting ready to go into maybe a dinner where you're meeting a friend or meeting someone you're investing in, where you just feel spent? And you know in these next few hours, it's about you pouring out even more out of you that you don't even have. We felt it. Maybe it's coming home after working all day. And you know your wife has been taking care of the kids, and she's had a rough day too. You don't even know what she's been up against. And you're exhausted. And you know when you walk in the door, you might need to fold some clothes or wash some dishes, or grab the kids, or do whatever it takes. Maybe it's taking a moment after you get a bonus and just asking the Lord how He might invite you to participate in what He's doing around you with that resource. Or maybe it looks like setting some time away to be physically active, or maybe eating a salad and not a burger. And you'll probably say, oh, he's meddling now. And maybe I am, but. You got to steward it all. Years back, I still don't know why they asked me to do this, but it's probably been 25 years ago. I got a call to see if I'd be willing to. They had an upper state pastor's conference for the Southern Baptist, and wanted me to teach, to come speak on stewardship. And I know what they were going after, and it was really interesting because they fed them fried chicken and macaroni and cheese before I came up to speak. And I was just talking about stewarding their bodies. And it was really funny because when they were leaving, they were all coming up to me and shaking my hand and sucking their guts in while they were doing it. Faithful stewardship is a daily recognition that we are dependent upon God for all of life. And a daily participation with God in His generous plan of redemption in this world. We do it imperfectly. We don't always get it right. We don't always listen well to what the Lord is saying. We sometimes hear what we want to hear. We're selfish and we get tired. But that's the beauty of the connection between stewardship and abiding. We live like this, open-handed with everything, because we've made our home with Jesus and we trust Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. That was just the introduction. I'm kidding. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's gospel honestly lays out what life with Jesus in this kingdom looks like. And I read through it this week, and it's sometimes it can be really uncomfortable to read. There are opportunities to trust that is as countercultural as it seems, as what Jesus is saying, or as backward in our brains as we take it. But here's the truth. God sees us, and he loves us, and he's got us. And it begins here in these Beatitudes, and I want to read them over you, and we're going to transition into the Lord's Supper here together. But as we read this, I want you to think about these questions. And I want you to ask yourself these. Do I believe this? Do I believe that Jesus isn't simply speaking in a hyperbole? Do I believe in this kind of provision from the Lord? Do I believe that if I really live as a steward who views all of life as belonging to the Lord, that he actually glorifies himself, provides for me, and grows my joy? Listen to these promises from Jesus, starting in verse 2 of chapter 5. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, hopefully we recognize how stewardship and abiding go hand in hand. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times when the Lord has to pry open our clenched fist because we're squeezing far too tight to something we've refused to trust him with. And that doesn't mean we don't wrestle with the temptation to play real-life Monopoly, acquiring as many things and assets as we can, knowing that there's only so much that can go around, and we want to take as much as we can get. And that doesn't mean we don't wrestle with fear of what it might mean to actually live as a steward. What might it mean to ask how God might want to use my home, my time, my stuff, my job? All of this can be painfully real. And that's why as we make our home in the love of Christ, we have to continue to remind ourselves, to remind one another of that love. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about this. Abide in me, so that you will bear fruit that glorifies the Father. The Spirit will help you participate in the life you have in the union with Christ. Jesus' words abiding in us, and he's changing us, and he's transforming our whole life so that we prove to have our life in the vine. And how do we do it? We enjoy his love. By being shaped by his love, think about his love, being reminded of his love, extended, and to show his love to others. And what does that look like? It looks like obeying his commandments. Do as Jesus. Do only what the Father says to do. And then why? So that his joy may be in us, and our joy may be full. that it is actually for our good, our fullest joy, our most joyful contentment, that we obey God, compelled by His love, so that we might show our life union with Christ and bear witness to His great mercy. We abide in His love. All of life motivated by His love, extending it to others. We abide in His word. All of life instructed by His wisdom and understanding. We abide in His commandments, in His word. All of life submitted to His will. Active dependence, abiding. In love-compelled obedience, abiding. In this way of complete fruit-bearing joy in Jesus Christ, and brings God the Father great glory. So, one of the many reasons why the Lord's Supper is vital for Christians is this. We rehearse the truth that Christ's love for us isn't just something that He talked about. He shows us in His spilled blood and crucified body. That's what the bread and the juice represents. The blood and body of Jesus. The love of Jesus. The home that we have with Jesus. If you came in this morning, you should have received the elements for I was about to say for baptism, for communion. I think I left mine here. If you did not get one and you need one, if you raise your hands, someone will bring you one. And these are a little tricky, so you got to think through it before you do it. You don't want to open up the wrong end. But there should be little tabs that you can peel back. And here's what we would ask. Scripture tells us is this is for believers. So if you are not a follower of Jesus, we would ask you to refrain, and it's not to point you out. But maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit's just moving, and you wanna pray right now where you're at. Lord, I believe in you. I believe you in your life and your death and your resurrection, and I'm a sinner. And I want to surrender my life to you. If you do that, we would invite you to join us. But this table, it tells the story of the love of God. This table invites us to a seat we could have never earned, but the love of God offers to us freely. This table is a place where we all share the same story, even though our individual experiences and settings are vastly different. It's here we all acknowledge both our need and gratitude for the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, it says this, "For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Would you bow your heads where you're at? And I want to read the lyrics of a song over you. And this is going to be our prayer. And then we're going to stand and we're going to worship. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we think ink in the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, wherever stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Amen.